We will be reading this morning from the seventh chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 12, single verse this morning. But when one verse says, this sums up all the law and all the prophets, I think it's good to stop and pay some attention to that one verse. And if you were to flip back a few pages to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, you would see that in the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus kind of develops our need, an understanding of our need, of our understanding, of our need for what he's about ready to say. And then chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, he begins to lay a foundation for this sermon. And then he really gets down to it. And from there, the rest of that chapter through chapter 6 and 7, he really builds the building, really puts up the structure with the very specific things that we need to learn and do. And from this point, next week forward, he kind of goes back to generalities again. All vitally important, but he goes back into generalities. Today, this kind of closes out that very specific section, as Jesus says, so in everything, do to others that you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Father God, once again I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit into this place. That you would send the word to us. That we would hear what we have to hear, learn what we have to learn. That we would change in those ways that we need to be changed. Whether we need to be molded or broken and reassembled, whether we need to be transformed or just slightly adjusted. Father, may it happen to each of us here this morning through the power of your word. And in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. In about the second century AD, there were two rabbis, one named Shammai, one named Hillel. And they were the consummate teachers of the Torah. And they were occasionally at odds with one another over interpretations, and Shammai was a little stricter in his interpretation and maybe a little less correct sometimes, and Hillel was a little more general and gentle in his interpretation, sometimes looking for the spirit of the law beyond the letter. And one day, A Gentile convert came, as often happened in those days, to Judaism, and came to Shammai's house and said, I would like to convert. If you can teach me the entire Torah while I stand on one leg. Now, that was basically a saying, if you can give me the whole spiel concisely, I'll consider it. And Shammai threw him out of the house. So he went to Rabbi Hillel. Same thing. If you can teach me the entire Torah while I stand on one leg, I'll convert to Judaism. And Hillel said to him, consider what is hateful and do not do that to any living creature. That is the Torah. All else is commentary. Go study it. He was right in a way. He was saying, don't do bad stuff to other people. And this was a common thought. This was not his original thought. This was a common thought taught throughout Jewish history. Jesus took that negative phrase and made it a positive phrase. Not just don't do what is hateful, but Jesus said, in everything, do what? Do what you would have done. So the first part's really a little easier to look at it from the negative aspect. If you don't like being robbed, don't go rob people. If you don't like getting beaten about the head and shoulders, don't beat other people about the head and shoulders. That's what he's saying. Jesus puts a whole other spin on this. When Jesus says, and I know sometimes I pick at every word, but I think they're here for a reason. When Jesus says, so, or some translations say, therefore. And then it says in everything, but therefore. What do we do with that one word? Well, it could be that he is summing up here everything that he said since chapter 5, verse 1. That all this that I've been teaching you, and everything that I've been teaching you, all the ways that you need to change, all the ways that you need to consider life now in this new way of looking at the law, all of these things, now I've given them to you, so you go do this now. Or it could just be referring to the verses before where he talks about a good father giving good gifts, and you're my child, so I'm going to give, God the Father is going to give good gifts to you, so that since you are getting that which is good, now you go give what is good. And then to continue on in that phrase, so in everything. And I'll reuse the same joke again, you know, in the ancient Greek word for everything means everything. Everything. So in everything. So what parts don't we have to do this in? Work, home, family, coworkers, students, school, neighborhoods, Walmart, driving. Big mirror right there. Everything. So in everything, do what? Do unto others. This is what we call the golden rule, right? Do unto others what you would have them do to you. What would you have others do to you? Not the way you would answer that in a group, where we would have to come up with those very right-sounding answers. But what? How would you answer that alone, in your heart of hearts, sitting in a room alone, if you could just have everything your way? Right? If you could just have everything your way. Okay. Go do that for everybody else. If you could just have it your way in good and positive things, go see to it that other people have their way. Be a giver. I like the phrase I heard at the FCA event the other night, that they refer to themselves as go-givers. You know, we hear the phrase a lot, be a go-getter. They use the phrase, be a go-giver. So in everything, so all day, every venue, all people, all circumstances, all the time, we should be working for others' good. All the time. We should be working for others' good. For this sums up the law and the prophets. That's a weighty phrase. Jesus is saying here that all of this stuff, the Ten Commandments, all of the Torah, all of the books of the law, everything that, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos had to say, all of that comes down to this. All of it comes down to this. Now, stand alone, I'd have to say that's not true. Standing alone, I would have to say that the golden rule is not true. It is not the sum of all the law and the prophets, because that makes it about what I do. It makes it about me and what I'm able to accomplish and my actions. But it's not out of context. We can't take it out of context. And we can leap ahead over to Matthew 22, when those guys, you know, they were trying to catch Jesus and trying to test Jesus, and they said, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he didn't let him go with one answer. He said, the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds familiar. Love your neighbor as yourself. But there was a priority in what Jesus was saying when he said, this is first and this is second. In other words, you're never going to get to the second one if you haven't done the first one. You can't love your neighbor well until you love God first. You've all probably heard or read 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, right? I got to share that at a wedding yesterday. It was a beautiful event, and it says all those things. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no records of wrongs. And that kind of love, friends, is impossible for human beings. And like I told the couple yesterday, it doesn't say love should be patient or try not to keep records of wrongs for those you love. It says love is, love does, love doesn't. Because the word used there is the word agape, which means a love that pours down from God completely and totally. And that love exists in a state that is like it is. That love is that way. It can't be corrupted. It can't be changed. But it can be used. It can be used by us. So we are to love others with that love that God has poured into us. We can love our neighbors as ourselves when we have loved God so completely that we have received that fullness of love from Him that we then have as a commodity. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not based upon, you know, whether or not I had a good enough breakfast or whether or not somebody cut me off on the road. That love exists perfectly. So that an imperfect guy can use that perfect love of God. I can love my neighbor as myself. And I can do to others what I would have them do for me. That does sum up the law and the prophets. Because they all point at complete and utter surrender to God. That is loving God first. That is putting nothing else before God. And when I have received something from God that is perfect and pure and incorruptible, I now have that available to use and to share. Based upon my flawed self, I will mess it up trying to love others, but using the love of God. Even after I've slipped. Allows this to take place. So the rabbi was so right, and yet he was so wrong. The rest is not just commentary. The rest makes that possible. The whole rest of the story makes it possible for us to act the way we're supposed to act, which is completely impossible on our own. Last week I mentioned the fathers, right? And said, Jesus said, you who are evil, and I pointed out a couple of guys here that I thought were particularly evil. No, just kidding. But Jesus basically saying, you're all of us are evil. We're evil by nature. That every desire of our heart is evil. That's what Scripture tells us. It's only when we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit that we can do anything that's good. Acts of our own are what? What are our acts of righteousness? They're like filthy rags. They're nothing. But when we have this love of God given to us to share, then Philippians 4:13 comes true. One of the most misused verses in all of Scripture. Where's Sid? One of the most misused verses in all of Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. People say that to help them lose weight or to run a race or to get a promotion. That's not what it's about. Paul says, you know, I've been in jail, I've been beaten, I've been whipped, I've been, all this stuff's happened to me, and I can do all things that God calls me to do. They throw me in jail, what do? I get the jailer converted. They chain me to a guard, what do? I tell them about Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And if Jesus is calling me to love others, and if Jesus is calling me to do unto others as I would have them do to me, then Jesus will give me what I need to do that. I can do all things. Not because I should. I can do all things. Not because I'm particularly capable. I can do all things not because I'm righteous, because I'm not. I can do all things not because I'm sinless, because I'm not. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can love my neighbor as myself if I have loved God first. And I can do to others what I would have them do to me. It's not a small point to say we should never take any of these verses out of context. Philippians 4:13, Matthew 7:12, we should always look at what's around it, or the scripture can be dangerously misused. But used in context, there's such incredible power. There's such incredible power that comes from the Word of God that completely enables us to do everything He's calling us to do. We sometimes treat the will of God as an unknown, and some of it is, that we have to discover. But some of it is so clear and so plain. What does God want you to do with your life? He wants you to love others. He wants you to love others. Go and make disciples. Start doing that stuff, and you'll see the other stuff coming to the light. Amen.